Last week we talked about homework. We need to be able to go to our homes, and we need to be, if we're really going to seek God's face for revival, our homes need to be in order. They need to have a right spirit. A Christian home is not made because we have a Bible in every room, or because we have the Ten Commandments on the walls, or because we say so. It's because it's filled with people living for Christ. Today I want to talk about road work. The Bible says in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we say thank you for the service that has already been, and we pray and beg for your wisdom and your grace and mercy for the remainder of it. Lord, we want to make it all about you and how we can please you in our life and prepare our hearts for this week and for the next. Lord, I pray that we would make Christianity practical this week. I pray that we would leave here different and changed, or at the least prepared to be. And so I pray that you would help us to prepare the way of the Lord. I thank you for these that are here. I pray that you administer to them. And God, I want to be a help and an encouragement today. I want to challenge your people. And so I need you. I confess to you my weaknesses, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit, that you would use me as your vessel, a mouthpiece to preach your message to your people. Lord, I pray that you'd withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your Spirit or be an offense. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that's said and done, that the name of Christ would be lifted up, that all men would be drawn unto him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Before God sent his people into captivity, he furnished them with precious promises for their support and for their comfort in their trouble. We can only imagine how encouraging and how gracious they must have been to the downtrodden in heart as they sat by the river of Babylon crying, and how as they took the promises of God, and certainly even the one that we read in the following chapter, and dried those tears with the cloth of faith. Though the prophecy of God's judgment had been preached the chapters before, here our God comforts his people and decries it twice, because sometimes the people of God refuse to take comfort by his word. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double of her sins. You see, in verse 2, the message of God's mercy is in that with their captivity, God has dealt mercifully in pardoning their sin and is now prepared to build them up again. This verse speaks of revival at its heart. Jerusalem would be decimated. The hearts of God's people would be in need. So he speaks to the heart of his people of what they need, and that is revival. The time was coming for God to favor Zion, and people would need to be prepared for all the favors designed for them of God. Certainly, the voice of God's men and prophets past are seen in the foreground of this verse, but this prophecy is completely fulfilled through an individual that we know to be in the New Testament as John the Baptist, who was preparing a people for a message that they had never heard and to observe a man that they had never seen. Take your Bible as you keep your place in Isaiah, and I want you to walk with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1 this morning. And I want us to consider this matter of preparing the way of the Lord. And I want us to get the heart of a person that I'm near and dear to, and that is a man named John the Baptist. I'm thankful I'm a Baptist this morning. I'm thankful that it says specifically that there, and I have a strong conviction about that. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. The Bible says, now this is Zacharias. This is God's prophecy about John the Baptist through the mouth of a dad who never thought he'd have a son. And with God's promises to Zechariah, after Zechariah has been dumb now until the birth of his son John, when he proclaims that his name is actually John, he sets forth the path of John's life based on God and his revealed word. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of John the Baptist, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God," which means they were turned away. Do you understand that? Then the Bible says, "And he shall go before him," that is the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn their heart, the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now you need to understand this morning, when Isaiah's prophecy went out, this was prior to their captivity to Babylon. So in prophesying God's judgment, he also prophesied God's comfort. And he said, "Listen, I never deal in wrath where I never offer mercy. I never deal in my judgment where I will never deal without bringing mercy and comfort to those souls." And so in that, he says, I want you to know there's going to be a preparation involved before the Messiah comes. And the preparation of the way of the Lord, the Bible indicates in John chapter 1 that it's a preparation of the people. So John's message was clear. He would preach, and his message would be different. In fact, take your Bibles while you're still keeping your place and turn to John chapter 1. Now, the testimony, or the record, if you will, as John puts it, of John the Baptist is given in all four Gospels. All of them are synonymous. Every one of them accentuate a beautiful ministry that John had, who, by the way, was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ of John, was he was the greatest prophet of all time. Muhammad Ali maybe have said at one time, "I am the greatest," but he couldn't say that with certainty. John the Baptist could, because Jesus said that there is, of men born of a woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And so his message was clearly recorded, and we find it here in John chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And here's what he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." Now what he's saying is, you're not going to get anything else except what God has already said. You're not going to get my opinion of me. You're not going to get any message of me. All that I am getting ready to do is going to be from God and from His Word. So by the preaching of the Word of God, from John, by the calling sin what it is, sin, and by calling men and women of his day to repent and be baptized, John was preparing a people. Specifically, if you'll allow me, the hearts of people for the promised Messiah. The blessing of the living Word of God, according to the Word of God itself, was soon to be walking among them. And the ways that would lead people to Him had to be, listen, prepared. Now, several weeks ago, the Lord burdened my heart with this message and the previous 2 weeks' message. He burdened and touched my heart about preparing my own self for revival, about preparing the way to my heart for revival. And because he did that, I knew he was leading me to try to do my best to prepare his people for revival. When I hear the preaching of the Bible next week, I don't want it to be a waste of time. I don't want Brother McCracken to have to open the Word of God and try to tear me apart and try to break down all the walls so that I can finally get to the message. I want all the walls broken down. I want my garden clean. I want the weeds, if you will, to be completely eradicated. I'm excited to pick some weeds this week, actually. Not for picking weeds' sake, mind you, because of what I've already said and how I disdain the practice of picking weeds. But because I get to do it with brothers in Christ. I'm particularly excited about one brother that said, "Pastor, I have a special tool for weeds." I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's a blowtorch." I said, "I can't wait. My favorite weed time may be watching a flamethrower apply to these weeds. How cool would that be? Oh, and just put it out there. Oh, it'd be awesome." Look, I don't want there to be anything in my heart next Sunday morning when Brother McCracken mounts this sacred desk. I don't want there to be any weeds. I don't want there to be any walls. I don't want there to be anything between my soul and my Savior. I want the way to my heart prepared long before He comes, because I don't want to miss a blessing. I'm going to come thirsty. I'm going to come hungry, and I don't want to spoil my appetite on the wares of this world. I don't want to be distracted by some concern that is weighing me down. I want the way to be ready and prepared. Why? Because I need revival, and you need revival. We need to prepare the way of the Lord. The messages, the Bible truth that we all need to hear is coming. I ask you this morning, I beseech you, is there anything in the way? Is there something in the way that needs to be made low? Is there something low that needs to be exalted? Is there something crooked that needs to be made straight? Because that's why we're here. We don't come to this place just so we can leave the same way. We come here so we can receive of the Lord. And if we are going to come on a regular basis, I would tell you again, we need to prepare. Don't come to church unprepared. Listen to me. Don't come to revival unprepared. Come ready. Come with buckets. Come with bags. We go to grocery stores more prepared to carry home in our own bags than we do come to the house of God. Be ready. That's what this message is all about. That's what last week's message was about. That's what the previous week's message about. Why? Because I know what it's like to go to a church unprepared. I know what it's like to preach to people who've not contemplated what God had for them that day or that week. And I don't want that to be for my friend Dave. I want him to come. I want him to stand. I want him to kneel before the throne. And I want him to preach with complete liberty. And I want to be helped. Perhaps you do as well. Is there anything that's going to impede the message? Well, I believe we can learn several things from our passage today. And I want you to take your outline and notice three vital elements that we need to consider this morning that are mentioned in our verses that bring us to the importance of road work. First of all, I want you to consider the pathway. The pathway. When the Bible speaks of prepare ye the way of the Lord, it is speaking about the people who are going to meet the Messiah. The Messiah, we know from John's other epistle, is the living Word of God. The way to a man's heart may be through his stomach, but the way to a man's soul is through his heart. And for that, we have to be ready. Jesus Christ was coming, and in their current state, people were not ready for Him to appear. They were not ready to comprehend His message, so they were living in sin. They had their own opinion about who the Messiah would be. They had their own desires of life. They had their own opinion about what life was supposed to be about. So I want you to consider the pathway, first of all, as an entrance into your heart, as an entrance. As an entrance, what does the way look like from where Jesus is, which, by the way, is where He wants you to be? That's where He wants you to be. He wants us to become like Christ. And that message comes down what we call the line of communication. That's what roadways are. They're a place of supply. They're a place of information. They're a place of commerce. And when Jesus' message comes down as an entrance to my heart, I want to make sure that there's nothing there. I don't want there to be a roadblock. I don't want there to be a detour. I don't want there to be any obstruction. The pathway is an entrance to the heart. All roads lead somewhere purposely. And the pathway to your heart is someplace that God wants to come when it's straight. We see it as an entrance to the heart. Secondly, we see it as an exit into life. I want you to write this down. What comes in must come out. What comes into my life has to be clear. But wait a minute. The steps that I take after that best be clear also. The exit out of my heart, I've got to make sure both the pathway in and the pathway out must be considered. I think you have in your notes, and I want you to see this verbally by inspired instruction in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee the forward mouth. Why? That's the way in. Put away from thee the forward mouth and perverse lips put far from me. Let thine eyes look right on. Why? Because that's the way in. That means I have an ear gate. That means I have an eye gate. And it says, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Then it says, ponder the path of thy feet. That's the way out. And let all the ways thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You see, just like we talked about last week in the neglect of our homes, so God reminds us and cautions us about the neglect of our heart. Do you know why he commands it? Keep thy heart with all diligence. You know why he commands it? Because left to ourselves, we won't think it's that big of a deal. We'll think, at a given time, I got this. I got it down. The Christian life is not that difficult. Then you must not be living the Christian life. Because it's a war. It's a constant daily battle against that which opposes our Heavenly Father. It's a fight. And I've got to die. And I've got to be willing to die daily so that I can have victory. Daily, I've got to keep my heart. I've got to guard it. I've got to protect it diligently because God knows we won't on our own. When we do not care for the spiritual well-being of our heart, our spiritual well-being begins to decline. So God says, hey, if you're going to prepare the way, I want you to consider what that way is, the pathway. Secondly, I want you to consider the problems. The problems. Now, I am probably like at least 50% of every man in here in that I love a freshly paved road. I love to drive on fresh pavement. How many enjoy that? It's smooth. It's very smooth. I love to drive on it. It's smooth. It's wonderful. In fact, we have a church family that so loved it when we had our fresh pavement in our parking lots that they decided to go and do donuts in the parking lot and then ask me, did you see who did that and who's done that? Did you check the cameras? And then they confessed their sin finally to me this last week. And they said, it was us and it was awesome. And I was like, oh, you're churched. You can't come here anymore. And then, no. You can ask who it is. He'll confess to you because he's the one glowing in our church right now. But they just loved it so much. I loved watching it get paved. I took my truck and drove up and down and up and down and up and down. And I love it. When 101 was first constructed out there, it was awesome. But watch this. Not so much anymore. You drive out there and my wife says, honey, can you get in another lane? Oh, sorry. Potholes. They are like enemy number one to every car and every road. Interestingly enough, the other side, interestingly enough, I found out how potholes happen because I was curious about potholes. Number one, water seeps through the cracks. And I'm thinking, well, why are there cracks? But anyway. And softens the road's base, collects, then freezes. By the way, Troy knows this because he worked on a paving crew. So this is number one. So that's how the water gets there, and you see the water down there in the dirt. Then number two, when water freezes, it expands and forces the pavement up. And then traffic further stresses the pavement. So now you have forces that are battling against it. Then the sun dries up the water, leaving the hole under the pavement, and there's a gap. Number four, with no base, the pavement is weakened and collapses under the weight of traffic, thus leaving a pothole formed where the pavement is collapsed, where an additional traffic expands the hole. Now look, there's some really bad potholes. Do you have the next slide? There's some really, really bad, bad potholes. I personally have never seen one that large. I've never had to get anything out of there, but that is a mess right there. That is unbelievable. You know what though? That could have been avoided. There are a lot of lives that end up like that. And here's what I don't want to have happen. If that car represents the message of the living Word of God, I don't want it to fall in a hole before it reaches my heart. I want the way to be prepared so that the message makes it into that it would make it out of. I want you to consider with me this morning the fact that Jesus, after his death and resurrection, knew his disciples needed to maintain the road to the hole. He said to them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Along the road of our hearts, to our hearts, there could be a lot of different hazards, difficulties that would hinder the message of truth that people so desperately need to hear. And it is our responsibility to identify those problems. I want you to consider letter A, deep potholes that are formed by sin. the deep potholes of sin. Just like in our diagram, sin seeps in from various sources through the cracks, if you will, and then makes our heart cold toward God. Then it expands itself, presses against that which would God would have. And then the motions of life create more stress. Then the preaching of the blood of Christ creates more stress, pressure and stress. And living for Jesus, pick a doctrine or a command, all of it just pressing down on that which is pressing back. It all puts stress on a dried up soul, and then something happens and it collapses. First someone gets hurt, they get offended. Then all of a sudden they have backed off because of that and have no true communion with Christ. Then there's no attention is being paid to the Holy Spirit. Day after living day, being in bitterness of soul, that sin expands, and every week when they sit in the church, the pressure of more guilt. Then other people begin to annoy, that's the traffic, or seem to be ignoring you. Then as the water of God's word comes down, it simply collapses. And by the way, it really doesn't matter what sin it is. What the sin is irrelevant to what happens when it's left unattended. Susan Wesley had some 17 kids. And she determined in her heart that she was going to teach them what sin was. So she said to her son, John, one day, she said, and I quote, "If you would judge the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of pleasure, John, then take this simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God and takes the relish of spiritual things, that to you, my son, is sin." Is there a deep pothole? You say, "Oh, well, Pastor, I'm not living in deep sin." Well, potholes never start out deep. They always start small. And left unattended because of the pressures of life, because of the pressure of the Holy Spirit of God, that if you're saved, He's never going to let you go. He is going to remind you of your need to fix that hole. All of that compounding on each other. And then all of a sudden, even in the midst of revival, when the waters fall, because there's a void, because there's no substantial foundation, all of a sudden it collapses. And the word that was meant for you now is fallen. In fact, in this very book of Isaiah, he prophesied, "Truth has fallen in the streets. And your people have no knowledge." Why? Because of potholes. Another problem is not just deep potholes, but secondly, detours from construction. All of us know what it's like to sit and have everything planned out, and then you get on your way, and the next thing you know, you're sitting in traffic, and you're going, "What in the world?" And you look up on your little app, or you listen on the radio, and you're sitting in construction, and we hate it. Because nothing is ever being constructed that's constructive for your pathway. It's always hindering. "I'm not getting there fast. Is there another way around it?" And you sit there. And traffic is all backed up. Did you know God's word begins to lead a person to His perfect will down God's perfect path? And somewhere along the way, at times, individuals begin to build their own way. And they begin to construct a path that is not the pathway of God. And now there's construction, and now there's an overpass, and now there's an exit that was never there before. And progress comes to a standstill. Why? Because the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. You see, we construct our own paths, and whenever we get on that path, listen, we're not going in the right direction anymore. We're hindering that line of communication that comes because we're not prepared. We've constructed our own way. We've decided to live our own opinion. And that's exactly what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees. An axe is laid to the root because you have your own opinion about life. And it's not God's opinion. Construction. The backslider in heart, the Bible says, shall be filled with his own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. I've never met a backslider, listen, satisfied. You never meet a backslider satisfied. They're always trying to get away from God to be free from the guilt, and they're trying to go to something to suppress and to try to soothe their mind so they're not thinking about what they're not doing for the Lord. But they're never satisfied. Never one time. The Bible tells us that. Detours hinder. Let me ask you a question. Is there any construction on your heart today that God is not building? That you're adding to your life that has nothing to do with knowledge and virtue and faith and brotherly kindness and charity, according to 2 Peter chapter 1? Is there some construction going on that's going to impede the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we all desperately need to hear every day of our life? Construction, detours, deep potholes. Letter C, there's always debris. Debris from personal accidents. I hate accidents, but they happen, don't they? Will you turn in your Bible briefly to Luke chapter 17? In Bible college, my second favorite, maybe my favorite class, was a class preached by or taught by Dr. Goetz that was called History of Revivals. And in that class, almost on a daily basis, we wept as we read of accounts of God's Holy Spirit falling on people. And without exception, every single great awakening that has ever happened on this planet that our blessed God created has always included this aspect. For instance, in the Great Welsh Revival in 1904, there was one young lady that stood up in the middle of her congregation on a given day. Unbeknownst to her, there was a man in the congregation that had been awakened from 1 to 5 a.m. to pray for nights. He didn't know why. He just prayed. He just obeyed. I'm just going to pray. God, I don't even know what I'm praying for, but I'm praying. And I obey. This young lady on a given Sunday stood up and with tears streaming down her face, unplanned, not on the cue card, said, "I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart," and began to weep. People all over the congregation started to weep. Ladies were getting up and going across and saying, "Will you please forgive me?" Whole congregations that had been at odds met together. Pastors who had been vile and venomous to each other met in front of them and said, "Will you please forgive me, brother, for not being like Jesus Christ? And God, help us to love like He loves." And revival broke out all over the continent. How did it start? Because they wanted to clean up the debris. Luke chapter 17 says, "Then said he to the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come." Actions are going to happen. "But woe unto him through whom they come. It would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent," next two words please, "forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in one day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Accidents happen most always due to negligence. Someone not paying attention. Someone being in a hurry, sometimes because they were just trying to take a chance. Sometimes due to them being simply reckless or irresponsible. Nevertheless, they do happen with cars and with people. Sometimes head-on collisions happen with people and it's awful. If you've ever walked up on an accident that's a head-on accident or close, there's just debris everywhere. Most often a life is taken. Sometimes people get sideswiped. They never saw it coming. Sometimes they get rear-ended. And whenever there's an accident, there's always damage and there was always debris. And on the pathway to your heart this morning, there may still be some debris left because of an old accident. You've not called the grace of God and the precious Holy Spirit to come and help you pick it up. You've not made amends. You've not gone and said, "Hey, the most important thing in my life is the love of Jesus Christ, and that covers a multitude of sins. And so I want revival. Can we start it? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if it had to be in your own house? That you had to come to this altar this morning and take your beloved by his or her hand and say, honey, I'm burying this right here. I want the love of Christ. I want revival. I'm picking up this debris. By God's amazing grace, you could do that. God would work in your life. Accidents happen. Jesus even said, oh, but wait a minute. Let it not be from you. Woe to him by whom they come. That's why he's complicit when he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There could be one relationship in this building today that is stopping Holy Ghost revival. I don't want it to be mine. I don't want there to be something between me and my wife, me and my children, or me and my God. I don't want there to be anything between me and people in this church. Look, if I've offended you, come to me. Look, those of you that know me, I'll ask you to forgive me, and I'll mean it. I'll do whatever it takes. But would you do the same? Would you be willing to do the same? Say, why is that so important? Because you can't have grace without humility. And in order to be humble, you've got to confess and admit. Look, as much as I would like to believe that every disagreement that I've ever had with somebody is everyone else's fault, that's never true. There's always a portion that belongs to me. And for that, we need to ask God for his mercy. That's the beauty of identifying the problems. Because what it leads us to, thirdly, and I'm done, is the preparation. You'll go back to Isaiah chapter 40. The prophecy in Isaiah was fulfilled by the message of John the Baptist. Oh, there were all kinds of obstacles lying in the way of needy people who needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Hypocrites needed to set their pride aside. Sin needed to be repented of, and all of the people that were present to listen to the message of John were convinced that there were things in their life that they needed to get straight. Just read the gospel account. All of the gospel account, people were coming and saying, what shall we do? And he says, take not two cloaks, but just take one and give someone to someone else. And if you've stolen money, repay it. And if you've done this, do that. Why? Because God wants to see fruit of repentance. He wants to see evidence in your life that you were guilty of sin, but you've repented of it and God's forgiven you. That's what I want to see. John says, here's the message. Interestingly enough, the words make straight mean to level. They mean to level. The word prepare means to clear. It means to put out of the way. So the forerunner, as I understand it, in the old days, was to go before the king and make sure that the way into the people was smooth, that there were no obstacles left behind, that all of the roads were filled, all the potholes were filled in, and those things that would be obtrusive to the pathway were all removed. They were all cleared out. The way was prepared for the entrance of the king. And so, the Bible tells us in Luke 3, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, but we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? The fruit that he's talking about is not fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of repentance. If I've wronged, how am I to make it right? Whatever it takes, that's what he's saying. Whatever it takes, get it all right. Get it all out of the way. Confess it. Forsake it. You'll find mercy, and Jesus will show up and do a great work. If you're like me and you truly want God to send a refreshing to your soul, and you're going to pray this week for revival, there's some necessary work to be done, some road work. So let me give you a few thoughts here this morning. First of all, If you really, 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 and by the way, I don't think that an individual can truly pray for revival without doing these things themselves. Okay? The reason that I believe that is because David said, if I regard, if I hoard, if I keep to myself, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So if you really want revival, if you really want to pray and ask God to help our church to see a revival, then I believe there's some road work we've got to do as a church. First of all, I would encourage you to get thoroughly right with God. The Bible says in verse 4 of our text, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. It was too good not to quote, so I'm just going to read what Matthew Henry said. This is what he said, and I quote, "We must get our hearts leveled by divine grace. Those that are hindered from comfort in Christ by their dejections or their despondencies are the valleys that must be exalted. Those that are hindered from comfort in Christ by a proud conceit of their own merit and worth are the mountains and hills that must be made low. Those that have entertained prejudices against the Word of God or the ways of God that are disposed to thwart and contradict even that which is plain and easy because it agrees not with their corrupt inclinations and secular interests are the crooked that must be made straight and the rough places that must be made plain." He said, let but the gospel of Christ have a fair hearing and it cannot fail of acceptance. There may be some things in your life this morning that are despondent to God, that are completely dejecting God's way, and it needs to be completely leveled. You may be sitting here this morning and you may be having thoughts given to you by Satan of my audacity. Those mountains need to be brought low. Just ask the children of Israel that thought the same of Moses when the earth opened up. Ask Korah how that went for him. I'm not assuming that the earth is going to go open and swallow anybody. But I do know that there's some potholes that have swallowed far too many Christians because they weren't ready to prepare the way. The Bible says in Psalm 32, speaking of getting thoroughly right with God, when I kept silence, when I tried to cover my sin, when I wasn't willing to confess it, when I wasn't willing to admit it, when I wasn't willing to go to my wife and ask for forgiveness, when I wasn't willing to concede and put my pride away, when I wasn't willing to make it right, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. So what was his conclusion? I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto them in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters shall not come nigh unto him. I sometimes want to ask, do you want to thoroughly be right with God today? And that's a question that we need to be willing to ask every day of our lives. Do I want to be thoroughly right with God? Not partially, not halfway. Do I want thoroughly to be right with God? Do I want a thorough revival? Do I want the full message of the gospel? Do I want all that God has for me? Or do I just want partial? Do I want to have half joy? Do I want to have half peace? Do I want to have half love? Do I want to be half in control, half not in control? God forbid that we should live any longer therein, Paul said. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I think, and I hope, I pray, that there's 100 people in this church who this week will say, God, I don't want any part of sin. I don't want it. I don't want any part of sin. The wrongs in my life, I need to make right. I don't care how much it costs me fiscally. I don't care how much it costs me emotionally. I don't care how much it costs me relationally. I do not want any sin. I don't want to live in it. I want to be thoroughly right with God. and I want to desire nothing but you. I wonder what God would do. Maybe he'd shake our church. Get thoroughly right with God. Let her be returned to your love for Christ. Revival, Vance Havner said, is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Now, Acts chapter 2, by the way, we'll be preaching about that tonight, is not revival. It's not revival. But Revelation chapter 2 is. See? Acts chapter 2 is Christians letting God use them for the greatest work of all. Somewhere between Acts chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, which was an unbelievable church, lost something. And all the churches in Revelation, there was something that God said, listen, if you want to have revival, if you want my blessing, this is what you need to do. And this is what God said to them in Ephesus, nevertheless, I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Oh, here's that bad word again. And repent and do the first works, or else I come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. Perhaps that's why Jude was admonished, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray said a true revival means nothing less than a revolution, a casting out of the spirit of worldliness, making God's love triumph in the heart. Look, we could all say, okay, yes, there's sin to be confessed, but it doesn't stop there. We all need to say, I need to love Jesus more with all my heart because I want to be a disciple. Thirdly, I believe then you need to give yourself effectually to fervent prayer. Give yourself to effectual fervent prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. There's a reason that that board called the intercession is back there today. It's because we need to pray. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal our land. Friend, our land needs healing, but not just this country. Our church needs healing. Our homes need healing. Our families need healing. Our heart needs healing. And we can't have that reviving without prayer. That board back there represents people who want revival. And I'm not saying that to guilt you into doing it. I'd rather you not put your name on there if you feel like I'm trying to guilt you there. But if you want to have revival and you want God to work in your heart and in this church, I would encourage you to put your name back. He doesn't want me to say anything about it, just because I know who it is. But there's nobody I would rather bat lead off on this prayer time than Greg Sienna. There's nobody I would rather have in the leadoff position going to the throne of my Holy Father than someone who loves me and loves Jesus like Greg Sienna. The man knows how to get a hold of the altar horns. He knows how to pray. He knows his pastor's heart. He knows what this church needs. And he wants to pray at midnight. God bless you for that. Pray that I sleep well while you're praying, would you please? I want him to pray. But watch this. I want you to pray. Better, God wants you to pray. If my people, are you a people of God? If you're a child of God, God wants you to pray. Interestingly enough, why? Giving oneself to prayer requires humiliation. It requires a digression of self, a confession of sin, a progression toward God. Prayer that does not contain these elements will be neither effectual or fervent. It won't last very long. I guarantee you there are far too many people in this room that haven't prayed 20 minutes all week long. No wonder we're so weak. No wonder we need revival. Do you want to have revival of prayer? Then pray. If you want God's message to come unhindered, pray. He said, listen, if you ever find yourself out of my blessing and out of the will of God, all you have to do is humble yourself and pray and turn around, and I'll be right there. I will hear, I will bless. If we seek him with all of our heart, we shall surely find him ready to pour the riches of his grace and love into the lives of his people. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I want that board to be that this week, that you'd pray. And watch, I'm not as concerned about making sure that every slot is filled, but it would be a blessing to have every hour touched by somebody willing to spend 15 minutes with God. Just 15 minutes. If we did that starting tonight at midnight, all the way through next Saturday, and then Sunday came in here after praying Monday night with a few folks, after praying Tuesday night, after church prayer on Wednesday night, after Thursday night praying, and then after Friday night going on a date, and then Saturday morning praying with the men of God. Do you have any idea the potential of that power? I'm going to preach about that tonight. Do you have any idea what God just might do in your heart? Now, that's the scary thing. Yeah, he may change everything. Right. You may not ever be the same. You may have such a reviving of spirit, you may leave your house to work in the morning, you may leave this church on a given service and never be the same. You may be like many of us that look at our driver's license and say, "Ooh, that was a long time ago." You may not look anything alike to your husband or your wife. Why? Because of revival. Let me give you number four. If you can manage all of those things, if you can get thoroughly right with God, return to your love for Christ, give yourself to praying. Letter D, in the middle of all that, just live for the glory of God. You see, in revival, the minds of people, Brian Edwards said, are concentrated upon things of eternity. And there's an awareness that nothing else really matters in this life. All that matters is what God says and what God wants me to do. My identity is not in what I'm planning to do. My identity is being like Jesus and anybody that I can touch. So Charles Finney said, revival is the renewal of the first love of Christians, resulting in the conversion of sinners to God. It presupposes that the church is backslidden, and revival means conviction of sin and searching of hearts among God's people. Revival, he said, is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God. Living for the glory of God is saying, I will obey because I trust in all that you have for me. A week of committing ourselves to being thoroughly right. A week committing ourselves to being in love with Christ and living for Christ and praying to Christ, I believe will prepare for the message of Christ. Everything low will be lifted up. Everything high will be torn down. Everything crooked will be made straight. Why? Because God says that's the recipe. The fires of spiritual awakening crossed the ocean in 1904. From Western Europe to the United States, in 1904, the Atlanta newspapers reported an amazing revival of prayer sweeping the city. On November 2nd, the Supreme Court of Georgia closed so people could attend prayer meetings. Stores, factories, offices, and saloons quickly followed suit. For 2 hours at midday, all of Denver was held in a spell. The stores of trade were deserted between noon and 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the Denver Post reported on January 20th, 1905. One Kentucky pastor died of overwork after receiving 1,000 new members in 2 months. What a way to go. Watch this. This blows me away, Brother Bishop. Out of population of 50,000 people in Atlantic City, New Jersey, only 50 unconverted adults remained. Did you hear what I said? Out of 50,000, only 50 denied the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what happens when people have revival. Revival came to North China in 1932 in an answer to several years of prayer. At one point, Norwegian missionary Maria Monson wondered what good her praying could do. She longed to see God's river of life flood spiritually dry China. Then she realized that the mighty Yangtze River began with the tiny drops of rain when the tiny drops of rain came together in the top of the mountains. Maria sought a prayer partner who would join her in claiming the promise that if two of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you, and you ask, and it shall be done for you. When she finally found someone, she exclaimed confidently in faith, and I quote, "The awakening has begun. Two of us have agreed to pray." The raindrops of revival were coming together in November of 1930, and Maria announced, and I quote, "A great revival is coming soon, and it will begin in the North China Mission. She was convinced that the missionaries had fulfilled the conditions for revival found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. In 1932, about 40 Christians were meeting in a town in North China for prayer four times a day, beginning at 5 a.m. Believers were convicted of sin. Two men repented of hating each other. Love was strong and deep. Joy abounded. When revival came, more people were born again than in any previous year in China. One missionary estimated 3,000 people came to Christ in his town. Pastors and missionaries and Bible women experienced a deeper Christian life than they had ever known before, and a spirit of prayer was poured out on the church. People loved to pray. Many times, prayer meetings lasted 2 to 3 hours. The prayers were short, fervent, and sometimes very tearful. Children's prayers, they say, led to the salvation of their parents and their teachers. What would happen if we would really ask God for revival? I believe verse 5 tells us in our text, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Our gracious Heavenly Father, I beseech you, by the mercies of our living God, that you'd have mercy upon us. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, would you please blot out our transgressions? Would you please purge us from our iniquities and cleanse us from our sins? Lord, I pray that every soul here today would be humble and honest before the throne of our King. And God, if there are potholes that need to be filled in, then I pray we'd get them filled in right now. Lord, if there's debris from an accident that needs to be cleaned up by the grace of God, I pray that we clean it up. If there's construction on the roadway to our heart, I pray today that it would be removed and the traffic would be restored so that when the message of God comes, we would be ready to receive it. Lord, help us to be given to road work, doing what is necessary to prepare our hearts for the living Word of God. Would you please stir the hearts of your people this morning? I pray that you'd work in this invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I have not preached this message today to people who are lost, but there may be someone here that's dying and on their way to hell. And God brought you here today, to be honest, because you need to be saved. You need Jesus in order to be saved. This church doesn't do that. I, as a pastor, can't do that. But Jesus can do that. And you're here and you're lost. You don't know whether your sins are forgiven. You don't know if you're on your way to heaven or hell, really. The Bible says that you can, though. And you can know you're on your way to heaven when you know Jesus and you have him, because he that hath the Son hath life. I would love to have a man take a man and a lady take a lady and sit down with you and show you how you can have Jesus, how you could have salvation and be saved today. Maybe that's you, and you say, "Pastor, I do need that. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that?